Hi. Today we're going to be covering the rest of the Book of Ruth. So that's going to cover chapters 2 through 4. Charles Dickens, in his novel from 1859, A Tale of Two Cities, began with a famous statement. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. In the Book of Ruth, it shows that in the worst of times, God was planning for the best of times. Chapter 1 ends with us concluding that things look hopeless for Naomi and Ruth, but with chapter 2 and beyond, God reveals how he has been orchestrating his divine plan from behind the scenes. If we really trust God, and I mean really trust God, then we have to stand on Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose." Author and very famous pastor John Piper once said, "God is not an employer looking for employees. He is an eagle looking for people who will take refuge under his wings." This is what chapter 2 reveals. It's a shift in our thinking. We must believe that God is indeed arranging the details of our lives to accomplish his purposes. It's walking by faith and not by sight, just like it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. But let me ask you something. Do we see circumstances change and then gather hope? Or do we see God's character and then gather hope despite our circumstances? The author of Lamentations, which most people presume is Jeremiah, made it clear that careful meditation on the nature of God's faithfulness is what brings hope. Just listen to his words from chapter 3 in Lamentations. "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him." That's from Lamentations, verses 21 through 25. This is hard for us because we would rather look and see evidence for hope rather than look up and just believe. But right now, faith is not sight, and sometimes our circumstances don't change. So now we do see circumstances change because Naomi moves from despair to delight in chapter 2. Naomi's the one doing the changing, not God. You see, God never changes. He is steadfast. He is always there, eager for his children to take refuge and rest in him, just like Pastor John Piper said. Remember when I said that in the Book of Ruth, the word hope is mentioned for the first time in the Bible? Hope in Hebrew is tikvah, T-I-Q-V-A-H. And that comes from another word, kaveh, Q-A-V-E-H. Tikvah literally means a cord. It means a literal cord, and kaveh means bound together by a cord. We are bound together by a literal cord of hope in the Bible. God gives hope for us in this story as well, because this is part of the messianic line. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 1, just this section, verses 5 and 6, this is what it says. "Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David." And the lineage goes on through Christ. Isn't that wonderful that this story is all about the coming, ushering in the greatest king in the Old Testament, and then on to the king, the ultimate Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. God is binding, kaveh, for us a cord, tikvah, for the lineage of Christ, which is the world's redemption through the Messiah. Our hope. Oh, gosh, I just love that. But let's go back to our story, continuing in chapter 2. Ruth goes and works in the fields to glean some grain to take home to Naomi. She must have had some understanding of Israelite religion stating about what the Lord told them to do for the widows and orphans. You see, that was stated back in Leviticus. It's one of the laws. Here's what it says. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." Now let me point out something here. Ruth is taking place, the story of Ruth is taking Now let me point out something here. The story of Ruth is taking place right smack dab in the middle of the time of Judges. And when one reads Judges and how women were treated, well, the story becomes even more poignant. Women were vulnerable during this time. You see, they were abused, disrespected, betrayed, even raped. Others were kidnapped and used as objects to barter with. You know how I know all this? It's all found in Judges chapters 19 through 21. They had no protector. They had no one to help them. But in Ruth, rather than endure brutal mistreatment, two very vulnerable women received chesed. Chesed is a Hebrew word for loving kindness. Boaz notices Ruth and asks about her. When he learns who she is, he tells the men, "Hands off. Don't touch her." He has requested that she stay in the fields to protect her. And he provided for her too by not just giving her grain, but roasted grain to eat and water to drink. He is giving her special treatment. Boaz was a man of integrity. He is kind and gentle to all, because we even see that he blesses his workers. You see, but here's the deal. The truth is, a man of chesed does not treat people as objects, which is to be used. He treats them as subjects to be valued. So let me ask you something. What kind of person are you? Are you a person who treats people as objects or treats people as subjects to be valued? In Ruth, verse 13 of chapter 2, she is deeply touched and told Boaz that he had given her comfort. The Hebrew word for comfort is nechem. This means to literally sigh, to breathe deeply again. You can just feel the weight off her shoulders when she says that. He had spoken kindly to her, meaning he had spoken to her heart. You see, Boaz was a businessman who lived his faith in the workplace. He did not compartmentalize his faith from sacred to secular. Remember, these were the days of judges, and Boaz probably had some rough people working for him. He understood firsthand her vulnerability, being not only a woman who was widowed, but an alien as well. Now, there was no impropriety on his part toward the favor he was showing Ruth. He was a man of chivalry in the best sense of the term. But how do you view people in your workplace? Ruth returns home to report to Naomi, who probably stayed back to deal with more domestic issues for them when they came into Bethlehem. You see, she was much too old and frail to do the kind of back-breaking work that it took to glean in the fields. As Naomi listened to Ruth tell her about Boaz, she began to recognize God's mighty hand in caring for her and Ruth. And at this point, Naomi's awakened hope is the turning point in the story. You see, she begins to see Boaz as their Goel. A Goel is a Hebrew term meaning redeemer. The kinsman redeemer was responsible for protecting the interests of needy members of the extended family. And you know what's great about it? Is we are all needy members of our extended family, the family of God. And God has given us a kinsman redeemer in the name of Jesus Christ. He is responsible for protecting us. I love that. So let's keep moving on through chapter 3. Naomi helps Ruth along to continue to be noticed by Boaz. She wants to move this relationship along, so she teaches Ruth to be aware of a few things. One, to be attractive. She removes all her mourning clothes, she washes her, and puts perfume on her. This makes a visual announcement that, well, Ruth is ready to return to life, and she is available. And then two, to be attentive. Note the place where Boaz goes to lay down. Boaz stayed on the outskirts of the threshing floor. He was not with all the people that were sleeping there. He was way out on the outskirts. So Naomi wanted Ruth to pay attention. Where does he lay down? Three, to be assertive. When you go there, uncover his feet when you lie down. You see, this symbolizes humility with which to approach him, and it also allows him to wake slowly and not to startle him. At night, they were there to guard the grain also. So if she had startled him, he might have jumped up. He may have had a knife with him. He may have hit her for all we know. You don't startle him. So he uncovered the feet so they would start to get chilly and then wake up. And then four, be available. When you do this, he will tell you what to do. When Ruth responds to Naomi by saying, "I will do whatever you say," in verse 5, she is trusting Naomi's commitment to the Lord to do what is morally right and Her judgment was the best way to approach the situation. Ruth follows everything Naomi has told her to do, and she comes back to Naomi with 6 measures of barley. In our terms today, that's 4 or 5 gallons of grain. Now that will go a long way with 2 women. And Boaz tells Ruth, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." He speaks of this in verse 17. You see, to Ruth, Boaz had given a verbal assurance. And to Naomi, with the grain, this was a visual assurance. Now, see, there's a difference between giving of yourself and giving yourself. Let me give you an example. The hen and the hog were discussing their respective contributions to breakfast of eggs and bacon. For the hen, it was an offering. But for the hog, it was total commitment. What's wonderful about this is everyone in this chapter is a giver, not a taker. And sometimes total commitment involves taking risks by faith. C.S. Lewis, from his book, The Four Loves, said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell." To love is to take a risk. And you see, all 3 characters in this chapter took risks. All 3 were motivated by love. The possibilities for misunderstanding were huge. For example, it was possible for Ruth to misunderstand Naomi's reliance on God's law for the kinsman redeemer. It was possible for Boaz to misunderstand the offer Ruth had made him. And it was possible for both Ruth and Naomi to misjudge the kind of man that Boaz was. But all 3 reflected the heart of their Heavenly Father, the one who took the risk to love. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's love, and that's the risk. So in chapter 4, we see Boaz's urgency. As we know, there was another kinsman redeemer that was closer to Boaz. So Boaz carefully maneuvers Naomi's nearer kinsman into a position where he has to decide whether to fulfill the responsibilities of a goel. The topic number 1 was Naomi's land. His concern was the piece of land that belonged to Elimelech. His nearer kinsman possessed the right of first refusal. And then topic number 2 was Ruth's hand. Boaz maintained that if he agreed to part 1, he must agree to part 2. Boaz also told him he would not only be Goel for 1 widow, but another as well. You see, Naomi and Ruth were a package deal. Boaz was able to switch things around a bit on him. So now, rather than view a financial responsibility through the eyes that were excited about Ruth, he turned it to view Ruth through the lens of his finances. Boaz manipulated the situation so the kinsman was thinking in terms of profit and loss. Realizing this would not be an addition to his property, but a subtraction, he states in verse 6 of chapter 4, "Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate." And that's probably why Boaz worked at trying to manipulate this to his favor, because he knew this man was all about profit and loss. A worthy note, in verse 7 of chapter 4, you'll notice things are in parentheses. That's because this custom had presumably been abandoned by the time the book was written. You see, not only was the letter of the law disobeyed during the days of Judges, but it was also ignored, and it had evolved into an ignorance of the truth. And that explains the preface that's there in verse 7. So talking about this, the losing of the sandal, it signified a method of legalizing the transaction by passing the right as kinsman redeemer to Boaz to the elders that were the witnesses. The elders, after this was done, they bless Boaz to build up the house of Israel like Leah and Rachel. They give a benediction to Boaz that he would have good standing in Ephrathah. Now, Ephrathah is a region of Bethlehem. And to bless their offspring. You see, having children and growing the family is an important part of the Jewish faith. In chapter 1, the first 5 verses is told of a condensed version which took place over a 10-year period. From verse 6 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 4, verse 12, the bulk of the book took place in a 2-month period. And now, verse 13 of chapter 4 through the end of it compresses their first year together. What I love about the Jewish marriages in all ceremonies is that the husband covers his bride with a talith. It's a literal covering as a protector. It's stating to everyone that his bride will be covered. He is her provider and protector. Well, as the bride of Christ, this is what Jesus does for us. He covers us. He's our protector. And later on that year, Scripture says that Obed was born to Ruth and Boaz. And the women who had heard firsthand of Naomi's emptiness back in chapter 1, they now offer praises and prayers for Naomi's family. The narrator of the story, which most commentators agree is Samuel, knew something that Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi did not, that the greatest king in the Old Testament was going to result directly from this story. And you and I know something the narrator did not know, that the King of Kings would result from the story as well. God overcomes all obstacles to bring Naomi from emptiness to fullness, to bring Boaz from being a bachelor to a happily married man, and to bring Ruth from being an alien and a widow to being the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king, King David. God is always about restoration. He is always about redemption, and he's always about hope. Don't ever forget that. Look to him about his character and not to your circumstances. Remember, there are times when God operates on a need-to-know basis. So we don't need to know. We just need to trust and obey. Would you pray with me? Lord, let us remember that even when we feel all self-important, we exist for your pleasure and your glory. I pray that we remember to live each day, even down to each hour, with the awareness that no matter what you have called us to do, it is the Lord Jesus Christ we serve. Lord, may we keep our eyes on you this week. May we trust and obey you this week. And in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.